stated, we're going to continue our study in the Holy Spirit, and we're going to strive to get to the fruit of the Spirit. I want to begin in Acts 2, verses 38 and 39. I think Brent did such an excellent job of giving us a better awareness of what the Spirit is and what it does for us. And I want to just kind of follow along that thought for a little bit this evening, and then we'll start to get into the fruit of the Spirit. Acts 2:38. And Peter said to them, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to Himself." The promise. Promise we have. What is that promise? Forgiveness of sins. And what else? The gift of the Holy Spirit. And we have commands to repent and be baptized for that forgiveness of sins, and with that, the promise of the blessings we receive, which is the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we learned that this gift of the Holy Spirit is a life giver, spiritual life giver, and that it directs us as to how we live our lives, or how we should live our lives, and where our mindset should be. The Holy Spirit reveals God's character and power, and the Holy Spirit brings order to our lives. Pretty much a summation of what the Holy Spirit does, if you turn over to Romans 8, and we'll go through there, go through Romans 8. First of all, the Holy Spirit reveals to us that, or delivers us from the power of the flesh. In verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Now, Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. Verse 6, he says, "For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace." So if our mindset is on the Spirit, then we are being delivered from the flesh. In verse 14 and 15, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." The Holy Spirit gives us sonship. We are children of God by way of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit assures us of future glory. In verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And in 26 and 20 through 28, it says, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." The Holy Spirit assures our future glory, and the Holy Spirit assures our final victory in Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? And in completion, in verses 37 through 39, Paul pens these words, "But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So we have been assured a victory. And if we have the Holy Spirit and allow Him to lead us and influence us, which Brent pointed out means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we will have no condemnation and we will inherit a sonship. We will be assured of the future glory and assured of final victory. And knowing all of this, we can come to understand the results of the Holy Spirit or its fruit. So let's turn over to Galatians 5:19. I'm going to read about the deeds of the flesh, and then we'll read about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:19. "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." So those who receive the fruit are those who belong to Christ Jesus and have crucified their flesh. Fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is a yield or a produce or a product of what the Spirit is. It's a product of God's character. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and that's God's love. And all of its listed elements, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But it is to those who belong to Christ. And we can see these elements rooted in 1 Corinthians 13. Now some of this you may have already heard if you came on that cold, snowy night back in February. But as Louis Dalkup says, them words don't wear out, so you're going to hear them again. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. "Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." Can you see the fruits of the Spirit in that passage? See the elements of the fruit? This love that we talk about is an agape love. It's a sacrificial love. It's having an attitude in your heart to seek the highest good of another, no matter what the circumstances, regardless of cost, whether it's deserved or not, even if it wasn't asked for, and regardless of how many times they have hurt or offended you. And our pattern should be the pattern of love that Christ showed us when He went to the cross, when we were His enemies. In Romans 5:10 says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." And this is a love that surpasses our knowledge and can only come from seeing the example of love shown to us on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul says, "For the love of Christ controls us." Yes. Art? It's again an agape love, a sacrificial love, where, you know, Jesus tells us to love our enemies. That's a hard thing to do, but that's what we are to do. Chuck? Pretty much sacrifice for them in all things, don't we? Right. You'll definitely go without in a lot of things, in a lot of areas over the years for your children, never expecting to be repaid. Not, you do want your children to love you, but you don't want to force them into that. Do we allow the love of Christ to lead us sometimes? That's a good answer. That's probably a very true answer. It's what we're called to do. First John 4:7. First John 4:7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. He's given us His Spirit. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:44-48, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? Therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And this is the love that Paul was talking about, referring to when he was talking about the love that he allowed to control him. And this is the love that we need to allow to control us. Any more thoughts or on love? Let's talk about joy. What is joy? Gladness of heart. Delight. Joy is a gift from God. Romans 5:15-13 says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." One will receive joy and peace in believing. Some causes of joy. What are some causes of joy? How about forgiveness? Psalm 51:8. David says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice." Salvation causes joy. In Isaiah 51:3, "Indeed the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and her wilderness will make like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and sound of a melody." I think we will be joyful when Christ returns. 1 Peter 4:13. "But to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation." I think something that makes us very joyous also is when someone returns to the Lord. It's a joyful thing for someone to come into the Lord. But if someone has walked away and returns, it too is extremely joyful. You might think of the prodigal son and his other son. In Luke 15:32, it says, "But we had to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found." Sometimes we lose hope. And if we have hope restored, it can be a joyful occasion. as the disciples found in John 20:20. And when he had said this, speaking of Jesus, he showed them both his hands and his side. And the disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. It's also a command or a plea. In Philippians 3:1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for me. So we can find joy in forgiveness, whether we are the forgiving or the one being forgiven. We can find joy in salvation when we know we're sealed and that we have hope of eternal life. And we can rejoice when Christ comes. And we can rejoice when someone returns and we have our hope restored if we've lost it. Let's turn your Bibles over to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. The parable of the talents. Beginning in verse 14. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately the one who received the 5 talents went and traded them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them, and the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted me 5 talents. You entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. The one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See what you have, what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And cast out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, in the place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What did the 2 slaves enjoy? What did they achieve? The joy of the master. What is the joy of a master? What would that be like? He was happy with them. He was proud of them, wasn't he? Yeah. They did well. If we do well with what we're entrusted with, will we have joy from the master? being the joy of the Master? I like the way you phrased that. They pleased him. They pleased him. And when you please someone, you bring that person joy. And that joy comes back to you too, because then you're recognized. Yes, Art? And the point is that they surrendered their heart to their master, and they did what they were supposed to do. And whenever you surrender your heart, it brings you into this relationship, and it's a good relationship. And when we're in that relationship and doing what we need to do, then it creates a joy. And the one that was not faithful, who did not surrender his heart, what happened to him? He was cast out to a place where he didn't want to go. So the point is, when we serve the Lord with all of our heart, the Lord moves us to joy. He moves us to joy, which is a product or an element of love. And it's of a life, and you receive it as, because you have given your life over to God. You have received that joy. So here's a question: Why do we feel better when we serve the Lord in helping one another? He's pleased with us. And he moves us into joy, and that's a wonderful thing. I mean, don't we enjoy joy? Yes, Chet. He's entrusting us with these blessings, and we need to do something with them. And if we do something with them and please them, then he will move us into joy, and he'll be. Think about having a blessing, don't think of it as monetary, as the parable says, but any blessing. Any blessing. Debbie? Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right. And so many times, it's members of our own family who are lost. People that we love dearly. And do we put our blessing in the ground and bury it? Or do we invest it in them? And maybe bring them to Christ and bring them to joy and the love of God. Yes, Chuck. Mm-hmm. He's a hard man. Take some effort. Take some effort. Okay, we run over time. Thank you very much. We'll pick it up there next week if.